on your way in tonight, hopefully you received an outline. Now's a great time to take that out along with your Bible so you can follow along with tonight's message. The answers will come up at some point on the for the blank spaces there, and it just gives you a chance to take some notes. If God speaks to you tonight, then write it down and look back on it through the week and remember that moment that you had with him and use that to continue to deepen your faith and your confidence in the truth that he has given us. As you know, we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're currently in chapter 2, looking at letters containing Jesus' personal messages to seven literal churches that existed during the time of its writing by John the Apostle. Although these letters were addressed directly to real churches that existed at that time, there's a lot of wisdom in there. There's a lot of spiritual and personal significance for all churches and all Christians that have existed since then, and it means a lot to you and I tonight. So far, we've studied two of those letters. The first was to the church at Ephesus. Now, this church was so busy working for God and protecting his standards, they forgot to love, and God reminded them of that. Last week, we looked at the second letter to the church at Smyrna, a church whose Christians were heavily persecuted because they refused to declare the king, Caesar, as their Lord each year. So if you missed any part of Revelation thus far, you can go to our website at westbridgecc.org and you can see or even hear the messages or actually the entire services if you want to enjoy. So please do that to catch up. One of the key issues that's faced our country throughout the current presidency is healthcare. And one of the key facets of healthcare has actually been a focus on affordability. Well, on January 19th, I celebrated my 26th work anniversary at Mars, where thankfully I'm blessed to have terrific health insurance coverage. So great that up until 5 or 6 years ago, I didn't even have to pay any premiums for the health insurance that we had. Nothing, not a single penny did we have to pay. As the cost of healthcare started to increase, then my company started to change. They needed a little bit back, and so as a result, associates began to pay a small premium. That increases marginally each year since it was introduced. But it did an interesting thing that first year. And they've done it every year since. They offered a way for the associates to reduce the premiums that they paid each year. And all you really had to do was partake in a healthy incentive program. And by doing that, I could get up to $500 for personally doing something. And it didn't stop there. My wife was eligible as well. So together, if her and I did these incentives, then we would get $1,000 off of our health care. And in fact, actually, the first year, I think that offset the health care 100%. So we didn't actually pay anything. The incentives, they were really simple. There were just two things you had to do. One, get an annual comprehensive physical. Something that we should all do anyway. You go to the doctor, they check you out, they run your blood, and they tell you how you're doing. So that was step one, really easy. The second one was you entered your biometrics, your blood, your weight, your glucose, your cholesterol, and into the Aetna website. Aetna's the facilitator for Mars's insurance. And you answered a few questions about your lifestyle. Do you drink? Do you smoke? Things like that. And all that stuff was confidential, but what would happen then is you would get a personalized health assessment report. The report would tell you your overall status of your health, the good and the not so good. And it provided you recommendations and programs, most of which were free to the associates to improve their health. Well, here's my score. I got a 79 out of 100. And as you can see, I'm just this much more than the average. So don't ever let anyone tell me I'm below average. I'm above average. So that's my report. My report's right here. I'm holding it. And my report talks to me about my strengths. It says I'm strong against cardiovascular risk. Excellent. It tells me I'm good against physical activity. I'm getting my heart rate up. I'm strengthening my muscles. You're keeping yourself tobacco free. Congratulations. There are a few better ways to protect your health than never starting tobacco, which is my case. Pain, I'm in a good place. You seem to be living pain-free, not something to take for granted. Exercise healthy. Eating and stress-free living can keep things that way. Pretty cool, huh? Alcohol, you're keeping alcohol use out of your life. That's good. Social support, the support you feel from family, friends, your community, your church, may be adding years to your life. Keep cultivating your network and manage stress. Preventive care, life outlook, sleep, safety, work productivity, all in my report, as well as stress, are things that, because of what I did and how I answered those questions, they said, these are strengths for you. Pretty cool. Then they give me another section. What to watch. Nutrition. Looks like you may need to pay closer attention to your nutritional balance. Focus more on fruits and vegetables and fiber as you cut out unhealthy fat, sugar, and salt. It's a recipe for better weight control, energy, and overall health. And then health status is another thing I need to watch. Your survey results indicate that you may be managing at least one illness or health condition. That's a challenge. You can take steps to stay focused on good self-care. Make one move today. So those are my things to watch. And then I got my risks. Weight. Your weight is well above or below, of course I'm below, you know, who's laughing? Your weight is well above or below what is ideal for your age, height, and gender. You can get back on track for losing or gaining by setting small daily goals for healthier eating and then repeating small successes. Maintain your overall health by working toward a healthier weight. Pretty cool. There's a lot more detail. Associates actually weren't required to do anything with this report. I didn't even have to read it. I didn't even have to print it. They were just required to go through the motions. You know, there's lots of recommendations in there like nutritional education, stress management, preventative exam maintenance, and telling you what you need to do based on your age. But we didn't need to do anything. Of course, Mars's design was that the associates would actually take this information and they would do something with it. They would improve their health. And a healthier lifestyle ultimately means that Mars actually pays for less healthcare costs themselves. And for the associates, there's a monetary incentive. Sure, that's great. However, there's real incentive in a longer, better quality of life through improved health and well-being. Because in my weight, which is the bad one, what it means to me, it says, is it's probably no surprise that working toward a healthier weight should be a top health priority for you. If you are overweight, even 10% reduction can lower your risk of heart disease and diabetes and improve how you feel. So even 10% can make a big difference for me. I thought of this week as I studied this letter that Jesus wrote to the third church in the book of Revelation, the church at Pergamum. Because our Lord looked at this church and put them through a similar examination. Jesus studied this church and its congregation, and after looking at their biometrics, he issued a spiritual health assessment report to them at the church. And this report came in the form of a letter. And he gave that letter to them that gave them an overall status of their spiritual health. He gave them recommendations to improve their health. He told them about incentives in store for them by following the recommendations he provided. So let's take a look together at Pergamum's spiritual health assessment. by opening our Bibles to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 12. Write this to Pergamum, to the angel of the church. The one with the sharp biting sword draws from the sheath of his mouth. Out come the sword words. I see where you live, right under the shadow of Satan's throne. But you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name, even when the pressure was worst. When they martyred Antipas, my witness who stayed faithful to me on Satan's turf. Right off the bat, these verses tell us that Pergamum is not a great place for Christians to take vacation, let alone take up residence and raise a family. Similar to the opening words of the other churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, Jesus tells them, I see where you live. But he adds a qualifying statement. You live right under the shadow of Satan's throne. Yeah, you understood it correctly. The people of Pergamum were in the same city where Satan called home. The words in verse 12 and 13 let the people know that Jesus understands they're living in a pretty tough place. He knows where they are, and he has a word for them in this letter. Christians in Pergamum, I see what's going on around you and with you, and that you live in the city of Satan's residence. Let's learn more about how we would describe this city of Pergamum. Around 45 miles north of Smyrna, Pergamum was the next stop on this tour. It was the capital city of Asia Minor and had been that way before the Romans made it one back 400 years earlier. In the first century, it had about 250,000 people, so quite a number. It's a big city. It was built on a rocky hill and about 15 miles from the coast. The city was very beautiful. It had breathtaking views of the Mediterranean Sea on a clear day. It was renowned for its political power, its intellectual achievement. The city was wealthy, immersed in luxury and fashion. It had a theater that could sit 3,500 people. And it had two features that made it stand out in its time. The first of it was a 200,000 volume library. That doesn't seem so big by today's terms, but if you think about it, back then every book was handwritten on parchment or papyrus. And they had 200,000 of these in one place. There was only one library in the world bigger at that time than this place. So it's fair to say that this city was prominent in the region, with a lot of societal happenings, a lot of people posturing for notoriety and noticeability. So the other thing Pergamum was a city of cultural worship. I kind of think of Pergamum as kind of the Hollywood of the time, where people were working hard to get noticed, kind of become famous, admired, and adored. Now, there's another feature that made Pergamum famous, for which they stood out, and that was their pagan temples. The people seemed to have an obsession for worshiping man-made gods, with at least four great temples to each of the greatest gods of the Greeks. So Pergamum was also a city of pagan idol worship. They had a temple dedicated to Dionysus, the god of wine and drama. Athena, the goddess of wisdom in art and war. Asclepius, the god of healing. And the biggest temple they had was dedicated to the leader and most powerful of the Greek gods, Zeus. Zeus had a massive temple built on the hill overlooking the city. And it was about four stories high. Pergamum was also the first city to build a temple dedicated to the worship of a living emperor, Caesar Augustus. And remember, in Smyrna, you could burn your pinch of incense once a year and say, Caesar is Lord, and declare that, and then you could go on and do whatever you want in the other days. I mean, that's how other cities interpreted the law that made emperor worship compulsory. Well, in Pergamum, worshiping the emperors of Rome was actually a daily opportunity. So the main issue facing believers in the city was this constant, daily pressure to deny Christ. and worship not only pagan idols, but also the emperor. So that makes Pergamum also a city of emperor worship. Now, I believe it's clear to say that Pergamum was a terrible place for Christians to live. There was a lot of peer pressure, a lot of constant temptation toward sin. It's a frightening place to live. Interestingly enough, I wondered about this, so I went on the internet and found an article that, according to this article published last April, it lists the top 10 most sinful cities in the world at that time, 6 months ago. Does anyone want to launch out and think what one of those might be? What do you think, Dawn? Hollywood? No, believe it or not, no. Las Vegas? Las Vegas is number 7 on the list. Caleb, there's only one more in the U.S.
New York?
No?
Detroit.
No? Detroit is a bad place, though, sorry. New Orleans, somebody said? New Orleans is number 4. So the number one most sinful place, according to the survey, is Berlin, Germany. Followed by Macau, China, Manama, Bahrain, New Orleans, Louisiana, Moscow, Russia, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, Las Vegas, Nevada, Amsterdam in the Netherlands, Tijuana, Mexico, and Pattaya, Thailand. I don't want to talk about the things that the article said went on there, because this is a Saturday night and there are probably kids somewhere in the building. It's not good. So maybe just one of these places is where Satan calls his home at this day, March 5th, 2016. What we know for certainty is Satan continues to roam free on this world. He is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the prince of power of the unseen world, he tells us in Ephesians 2:2. He is among us. He's active in our world, and he has a seat of power somewhere. So these same words speak to Christians today and should bring comfort to you and I because of this. Jesus sees our Pergamum. He knows your situation. He knows mine. He understands the broader society we live in. We should be praising God we don't live in the shadow of Satan's throne as it's described here in the Phillipsburg Eastern area. It's not so bad compared to places around the world. But that doesn't mean Satan and his cronies aren't active. That doesn't mean stuff isn't going on. Jesus sees the trouble in our nation. He sees a declining stock market, falling home prices, escalating concerns for safety, national security. He also knows that there are threats in your home, things going on in your families. He knows if you're in a difficult marriage. He knows when you face persecution, like the Christians did in Smyrna, by people at your school or your job, your neighbors or your family, those in the community. Our Savior knows the pressure society places on you because you follow him. Every message to the 7 churches starts with, these are the words of him who. And then they describe Jesus' status. They talk about him as the Almighty God. They talk about his power, his authority. The one with the sharp two-edged sword he's referred to in tonight's text. The encouragement we take from this letter from Pergamum is who God is and what God is and what he can do. Because when he speaks, remember his power over all creation. Spend some time this week thinking about how awesome he is and find rest in his faithfulness and truth. Because he knows, he cares. And it'll help you. So let's go back to verse 13 of Revelation in chapter 2 and read the first part of Jesus' spiritual health assessment of the church. I see where you live, right under the shadow of Satan's throne, but you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name, even when the pressure was worst, when they martyred Antipas, my witness who stayed faithful to me on Satan's turf. The next thing Jesus says to the church is, I know your goodness. I know your good deeds. I know your works that you have done well. And after stating his assessment of all the external factors, describing what he sees, he gets specific about their spiritual health assessment. And he starts by telling them where they're healthy. But you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name. Now, we don't know much about Antipas, but because he's not really mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Tradition tells us that he was a member of this church in Pergamum. And he was seared to death inside a huge hollow brass bull because he would not worship the emperor. By what we read here, Antipas was seemingly a representative of the character of the Christians that were in this church. A church full of believers that wouldn't give up their faith in Jesus, even if it meant persecution or death. The Greek phrase here that gets translated, did not renounce, carries the idea of holding on to your faith with a firm grip that won't let go. Even when put through a rigorous test, the church firmly held on to the belief that Jesus is the only Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world. And they were thoroughly convinced of this. So much so, they were willing to die. The only reason I can think of that someone would hold strong, that strong, on faith in those circumstances is because they believed it was truth. They knew the truth. And they had the kind of resolve that's brought by experience. So this brings us to our second takeaway for tonight. Jesus knows your spiritual health strength. But do you? Maybe you're strong in integrity, purity. Maybe you have a great love for others, good faith. Maybe you're quick to forgive. Maybe you have wisdom. You're giving, you're merciful, you're kind. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have spiritual strength. Just like he saw it in Pergamum then, he knows the areas of your life that are in good shape now. So take note of the passage as he speaks to you with his truth. Be encouraged that all the good you do does not go unnoticed. He knows your spiritual health. He knows the good, even if you don't notice it yourself. So far, Pergamum, I'd say, is getting a pretty good bill of health from Jesus' health assessment. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, pretty good. So let's read on verse 14 and see what else we can find in the letter. But why do you indulge the Balaam crowd? Don't you remember that Balaam was an enemy agent seducing Balak and sabotaging Israel's whole pilgrimage by throwing unholy parties? And why do you put up with the Nicolaitans who do the same thing? Enough! Don't give in to them. I'll be with you soon. I'm fed up and about to cut them to pieces with my sword-sharp words. According to this report, these confident believers were doing a great job withstanding the attacks that came from the outside. But they were weak when it came to threats from within. They tolerated inside the church people who taught falsehood. People who embraced the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Alexander McLaren says, Balaamism is the attempt to make the best of both worlds, the earthly world and the spiritual world. He said, it's kind of like trying to run with a hare in one and the hounds on the other side. And you know what that's going to look like. Those dogs are going to be chomping at the hare as they run. The Nicolaitans taught the same basic thing. They believed sinning was actually a good thing because it gave God more things to forgive them for. Okay. This permitted them to participate in the worldly happenings of the city. So on Sunday, people would go to the church of Pergamum and later that same day, go to a lavish feast at the pagan temple of Zeus where all the meat was sacrificed to the pagan idol. And then that would be followed by a dessert of sexual immorality. Exactly the opposite of what it means to give your life to Christ. We choose Christ because of the power to save and change us. He is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, licensed to do whatever we want. Well, instead of backing up their faith by their actions, some Christians in this church were a healthy liability instead. They were trying to play on both sides, and as a result, the church was becoming like the world around them. Instead of transforming the community they were placed amidst, they were actually letting the people and the culture around them transform them instead. Unfortunately, this happens today. For example, I know Christians at my office who stay out late partying till they're drunk, even further, and the next day they go to church and shake everybody's hand on Sunday morning. They do the same thing the next weekend. I've come across believers who speak with kindness and courtesy around other Christians, but in different social circles, they speak like sailors. There's an eye-opening poem from an unknown author that says a lot about the damage that's done through gossip, something that's plagued the church many years. The famous phrase we've all heard is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, in our hearts, we know that this isn't true, even though it might be a useful attitude to take when we insult others or talk about someone behind their back. Reciting the words doesn't make that hurt or damage go away. They do the tremendous damage. As Christians, you and I are asked to live in the world. These are the battlefields that we've been placed. But we're not to be of the world that we're placed. You and I need to stand out. Believers need to view themselves and live as aliens, we're told in the Bible, as ambassadors with our citizenship in heaven, as it states in Philemon 3:20. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives. We're also told in 1 Peter 1:17, remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as a temporary resident. You and I are not to be comfortable in the world we are in the same way that unbelievers are. 1 Peter 2:11 succinctly says this, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." This brings us to our final takeaway. Jesus knows your spiritual health risks and what to watch. Do you? Jesus knows all things. There's nothing hidden from him. Not how we think, not how we feel, not what we say, not what we do, and not our attitudes and intentions behind us. Our Lord wants to bring unhealthy matters to our attention in our report. Not to judge us, not to punish us, but rather so that we can get on the solution side, to be forgiven, to grow stronger, and ultimately so that we can overcome and get that out of our life. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows the areas in our life that need to be carefully watched. Because if they're not managed well, they degrade our spiritual health until we're trapped in the snare of sin. He knows the people, the places, and the things in our life that are health risks when we're near them. As I shared earlier, the one risk to my physical health that was highlighted when I did my health tracks assessment, by the way, that was December, was my weight. And as many of you know, I've been trying to focus on losing weight. This point of knowing what to watch and the health risks is a lot for me like a big bag of potato chips. If I open that bag of potato chips and I start eating them, I literally have to force myself to stop. Otherwise, I would eat the entire bag in one sitting. My lips all shriveled up, parched from that salty goodness. Oh man, I can't just eat one. I should coin that phrase. I can't just eat. They are one of my all-time favorite foods, and I'm trying my best to stay away from them as much as possible. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The stuff you and I need to watch closely are the things that bring temptation to us that slowly become acceptable sin. Just like if we're eating a full-size bag of potato chips each and every time I have the chance, it's going to make me unhealthy. All Satan needs is that one small chink in the armor to inflict maximum damage. So I ask you to think about it. What are the areas in your life that need to be watched? Where is your spiritual health being put at a risk? One thing to consider is, do you have any relationships in your life that are spiritually toxic, that are hurting your growth? If you think that's the case, then the relationship should immediately be flagged as one to watch, minimally. And if that's not carefully governed, if those boundaries aren't established, it's going to escalate to a health risk, a spiritual health risk, and begin to take you in a direction that's opposite what God would want you to travel. This week, I'd like to propose a homework assignment. The homework is this, and you can write it down if you'd like. Consider your spiritual health assessment. Assess your strengths. Understand what are the things that you're good at managing in your life, the things that you're good at keeping away from, the things that you have boxed and put away that are no longer tempting you. Write that down. Feel really good about those things. Those are the things that are going to help you with the rest. Diagnose your health risks. Those things that are just right there, close to tripping you up. And put some steps and measures in place to keep them far away. Identify what to watch. And then take action to improve your spiritual health. How do you take action, you ask? Well, it starts with what they call repentance. And Pergamum was a church that really needed to repent. If you've ever changed your mind about anything, then you understand the basics of one of the most important principles spiritually in the Bible, repentance. Repentance just means a change in direction. It's a 180-degree course correction in your relationship with God. You're no longer running away from Him, you're running toward Him. You're no longer running towards something unhealthy, you're running towards something healthy. That's repentance. And it begins with that decision to turn from sin and surrender. And it's vital if you want to improve your spiritual health. Once you've taken that 100-degree turn, then leverage the other resources that are available. I mean, keep coming here on Saturday night. Get into that small group. Read your Bible often, even if it's a verse a day. You know, anything more than we do now is 180 degrees heading in the right direction toward God. One more verse is all we need, just one step. Be active, talk to God, get help, talk to other Christians who are chasing in a godly direction. See if they can help you. This week we covered a good part of the spiritual health assessment that John wrote to the church of Pergamum, but we didn't cover all of it. We discussed the church's health and strength in terms of the faith that Jesus was the Son of God. We discussed their areas to watch and their health risks. What we don't have time to cover tonight are the incentives and the long-term benefits of improved spiritual health. For that, you'll have to come back next week. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for being here with us, for the truth in your words, and may we unpack those in our mind as we think about what you have touched upon us this evening. Father, help us to continue to actively seek you. Give us the strength and the courage to walk daily among those that you have placed around us. Help us to manage the boundaries in our life that keep us safe. Father, we just want to praise you. We want to thank and lift you up. In your name we ask, amen. See you next week, Saturday night.